This is your opportunity to turn to John's Gospel and chapter 6. I'm going to read today from verse 15. I'll start reading from verse 14. That's where a paragraph begins in my Bible. Okay, so John 6. I'll start reading from verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." We thank God for his word to us today, and we pray that it might be a living word to us. Now, these last few weeks, we've been reflecting on John's gospel, we've been following these two key questions. Who is the Messiah, the Christ, the King? And what is the kingdom of the King like? And these are the two key questions that John really is unpacking as he tells the story about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, asking who is the Messiah? And he's, of course, John is wanting to point all the time to Jesus. But the other question is, what is his kingdom like? Everybody's familiar with the idea of a kingdom, and a king, or a country with a prime minister or president or governor or whatever. But what is the kingdom of Jesus like? And the way, as we've explored in these last few weeks, the way that John tells the story and unpacks the answers to the questions are by using what he calls signs. For us, we say, well, they're miracles. Everybody else, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about miracles. John talks about them as signs, these extraordinary events, pointing beyond themselves. The signs, the miracles are amazing. But it's almost as if John is saying, don't dwell on the sign, the amazing thing. Look almost through the sign and see an answer to the questions. Who is the Messiah and what is his kingdom like? And as we've noted, right at the end of his gospel, John writes, look, I've recorded these signs. There are actually 7 signs at least in John's Gospel. But there are actually loads and loads of things I could have recorded. But I've recorded these so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And today, as we've traced our way through, we come to sign number 5, which is walking on the water, the sign of Jesus walking on the water. And this is a different sign. In some ways, it's a strange thing that takes place. It's not like a healing where somebody is ill and made better. It's not like raising somebody from the dead. Somebody's dead and is made alive. It's not like feeding the hungry. People are hungry and they are given food by Jesus. But there is this extraordinary, and to the disciples, terrifying event of seeing Jesus walk on the water. And what is this about? How might God speak to us today as we reflect on this particular sign, Jesus walking on the water? Now, these are a couple of lines I've put up on previous weeks. Within John's Gospel, we see that people see the kingdom of God and they give allegiance to the king. People see the kingdom of God. Now, they don't just, as we've discovered, people don't just see the miracles. They see something of the character of Jesus. They see something of the nature of the kingdom of God. They see what the kingdom is like, that it's overflowing with compassion and kindness and goodness and mercy and generosity. People see and experience the kingdom of God, and as a result, they are willing to give allegiance to the king. Well, today I'm going to tweak that a little bit and say this. People see the king and give allegiance. Previously, people see the kingdom of God. Today, it's very much about the king, the Messiah, the Christ. People see the king and give allegiance. Okay, 3 key headings that I'm going to focus on today. First of all, Jesus is revealed as God. That's right at the heart of our passage. Jesus invites allegiance to him. And Jesus issues a challenge to change your world. Those 3 headings I'm going to use as we reflect on this passage. But right at the heart of this passage is this. Jesus is revealed as God. So in our passage, what do we have? Evening comes. 5,000 plus people have been fed miraculously by Jesus. Jesus knows that the people want to make him king by force, we're told. He withdraws to a mountain. And it's the evening time, the disciples get in a boat and they set off across the water. We're told they travel a certain distance. We're told it's about 3 or 4 miles. That wouldn't have been enough to get to the other side of the lake. And we are told in verse 19, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Now we see, we read, Jesus is walking on the water. What is the meaning of this extraordinary event? As I mentioned a moment ago, people aren't being healed here. There's nobody being raised from the dead here. There's nobody being fed. The social context is not being transformed or changed in any way by this extraordinary event that Jesus should be able to walk on the surface of the water. And yet in the Old Testament, there are references like the one put up here from Job. Speaking about God, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. There is that hint, at the very least, in the Old Testament, that God is the one who treads on the waves of the sea. And it may be that as we read this, we're intended to understand this is a picture, not just of a man who does amazing things, but of one who is himself divine. So Jesus walks on the water. That is God who is being pictured here. But the second thing is this. Jesus says to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Now, I've written it not as "it is I, don't be afraid," but as, you notice, "I am, don't be afraid." And literally, that's what it says in the ancient text, in the Greek. It says, "I am. Don't be afraid." Now, next week, we're going to start thinking about some of the extraordinary sayings that Jesus makes in this gospel, which are prefaced with, "I am." But we have one here, and it's a little bit disguised because it's normally translated, "It is I." But Jesus, the one walking on the water, this divine figure, approaches the boat. The disciples are terrified. But Jesus says, "I am. Don't be afraid." Now, this greeting, "I am," what is the significance of that? We can go all the way to Exodus and chapter 3. When God comes to Moses, do you remember the story of Moses meeting God in the burning bush? And God says to Moses, "I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you, Moses, to approach Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man that anybody could ever imagine. Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, 'Let my people go.'" And we learn then that Moses doesn't seem to have the nerve for it. As well, he might not have the nerve to do it. To approach the most powerful man in the world and say to him, "Let my people go." Because the Jews, the people of God, were in slavery in Egypt at the time. And so God says, "Go and speak to the leaders of the people and say, 'This is what God has said to you.'" And Moses, I don't know whether he's prevaricating, he doesn't want to do it perhaps, but I can imagine his fear, his nervousness. And so Moses says to the one who's speaking to him out of the burning bush, says, "What's your name? Tell me your name so I can at least go to the leaders of the people and say, 'Well, this is the name of the one who spoke to me.'" And God gives the name, "I am who I am." And he says to Moses, "Go and tell the people, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And it's that extraordinary name that God gives. How is God to be known? I am. Just I am. And that's exactly the name that Jesus uses here as he approaches the terrified disciples walking on the water. I am. And of course, there's much more that we can make of this. In Isaiah, we have the words of God as comforter, as forgiver, and as the one who is above all. And I'm going to put all those verses up because they're really good. In Isaiah 51:12, God says, I am he who comforts you. And then in Isaiah 43, that emphasis, I am he who blots out your transgressions and I will not remember your sins. And then again in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is no other. And there are all these occasions within the Old Testament scriptures where the name of God is given as I am. And so we have Jesus walking on the water as a divine figure, and then he approaches the disciples with these words, "I am." But of course, there's more. Because Jesus doesn't just say, "I am, I'm here, I am." He says, "Don't be afraid." Words of reassurance. Now, John is going to use these words again when Jesus enters Jerusalem. The triumphal entry that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. And John quotes the Old Testament prophets, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." The words of the prophets, "Don't be afraid. Your king is present among you." And one verse that is particularly precious to me, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Those words at the beginning of Joshua, encouraging Joshua as he takes on leadership of the people of God. And so we have these three different pointers right at the heart of this story. First of all, Jesus walking on the water. It's an alert. It's a signpost to us. Divine figure. And then the use by Jesus of the divine name, "I am." And then the words of consolation and encouragement that God so often used when he spoke to people, "Do not be afraid." And this is where we can discern. John wants to say to us, Jesus is God. Jesus is the divine one. Now, the second heading is this. Jesus invites allegiance. If he's been revealed as divine, Jesus is being revealed as God, then it's no surprise, I guess, that he is inviting our allegiance. And resisting temptation is what I just want to note first of all. I read right at the beginning of our reading, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. And I puzzled over that. Why did the people want to make Jesus king by force? There was something about Jesus that they recognized. But they didn't want Jesus to be king in the way that Jesus wanted to be king and knew he was king. The people had an idea of what a king should be and what a king would do. And so the people get it into their minds that this one, this Jesus, we will have as our king. And reading between the lines, reading the history and the stories of life that was happening at the time, there's a sense in which we can understand why the people would come to Jesus and want to force him to be king. Jesus has just fed a huge crowd of people, miraculously. We're told 5,000 men, but we need to include in that women and children, so 5,000, 10,000, who knows how many people were there and experienced that miracle and were fed miraculously by Jesus. But at the time, bread was scarce. We might think of bread as being, as common as the sand on a seashore. But at the time, bread was scarce. People knew what it was to suffer famine. Both before the time of Jesus and after the time of Jesus, there were famines that impacted the people. And there were all sorts of reasons why the harvests weren't good, or even when the harvests were good, the crop was taken by others, by the wealthy, by the cities, and so on, to feed people. And so the ordinary people, the people who followed Jesus here, were left without grain and they couldn't make bread. But Jesus comes along and feeds them. And for the people, there is a sense in which here is somebody who can radically change our lives. We want this one as our king. He can provide for us like our political leaders cannot provide for us, whether that's the governor or the emperor or the leaders in Jerusalem. They want to make Jesus king by force. And so there is a sense for Jesus of resisting that temptation. I will not be king on your terms. I will be king on the terms that that God, my Father, has led me to. And I just put in brackets here his focus. The focus of Jesus is on his Father. Because again, in that same verse, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, we're told, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Do you remember our little reflection the last few weeks? The mentions of a mountain, traditionally symbolic of meeting with God. That's where God, now, of course, God can meet us in the valleys, but so often it's mentioned in the Bible as this traditionally, this is the place you met with God. You would retreat up a mountain to be away with God. And that's the focus of Jesus. And right at the end of our passage, the people ask them, the same people who wanted to make Jesus king by force, ask him. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And there's an invitation there. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. We've often spoken about what does belief mean? Does it mean simply accepting in a cerebral kind of way? I accept Jesus is God's king. Yeah, I understand that. But in the Bible, we understand that when we speak about belief, or another word we use is when we speak about faith in God, it's much, much more than just understanding something as a fact or a reality. And in John's gospel, it's more than just believing or faith. It's about trusting in someone. And the word that I've used in these last few weeks is to give allegiance. And I want to just tweak the words of Jesus, if I may. The work of God is this, to give allegiance to the one he has sent. And I think that cuts to the core of what it means to believe in Jesus. It is to give allegiance to him. And of course, we often sing hymns and songs about Jesus being our Lord and about us serving Jesus. And that's what it means. And so Jesus invites allegiance. He won't be king in the manner in which we want him to be king, but we're invited to get on board with him. And so that's what we see here. Jesus is revealed as God. Jesus invites allegiance. And then thirdly, Jesus issues a challenge. Change your world. Change your world. Jesus and the disciples have got to the other side of the lake. The crowd realizes that Jesus has somehow got to the other side of the lake with the disciples. And we're told in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus didn't answer that question, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me. Not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So Jesus recognizes the people are not understanding the signs. They're not understanding the miracles and saying, this Jesus is God's King who's going to transform our world. And he's calling for our allegiance to do that. He's understanding. These people are hungry. These people are in need. These people are following Jesus because they need somebody like Jesus and his kingdom, where they will be fed, they will be looked after, and they will be cared for. And Jesus, I don't think he's really chastising them. I think he's just making a statement to them and saying, you're following me. You're looking for me, not because of the signs. You're looking for me because you're hungry. You're looking for me because you're lost. You need somebody to care for you practically in your lives. But then he says this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. As I mentioned, you follow me because I fed you. That's the food that spoils. And Jesus says, don't keep following me because you think I'm going to feed you. Don't keep following me because you think I'm going to care for you. Don't keep following me because you think I can be a king who will do stuff for you. But work for food that endures to eternal life. Follow me as king. In other words, give allegiance to me. Give allegiance to Jesus. Give allegiance to Jesus and the kingdom of God. Take on the values for yourself that you see in Jesus. The values of caring. The value of compassion and kindness and mercy and generosity and forgiveness. Take on the values of the kingdom of God and begin to live out those values in your everyday lives. Don't just rely on me to give you what you need. But actually, come on board. Give allegiance to the king and the kingdom. And begin to change your world and change the people around you and draw them in to the circle of those who would give allegiance to the King Jesus. And so we have this. People see the King and at the very least are invited to give allegiance. Jesus is revealed as God. Jesus invites allegiance. And Jesus issues the challenge to change your world. Let's pause there and let's pray together. Thank you that Jesus truly is the bread of life. He comes to us, and yes, he feeds us. He feeds us deeply with spiritual food. But we recognize, Father, that in doing so, he calls to us to give allegiance to the King. To King Jesus. And Father, that's very much what we do and what we seek to do, to say there is one Lord and we will trust him. We will trust him right now with the questions that we have. We trust him with our lives, with the lives of our families. We trust King Jesus with our homes and our work and our schools. But even as we trust Jesus, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out upon us again the presence of God, that we might be transformed to be like Jesus, to live with compassion and kindness and mercy and forgiveness, that we would live to enact justice and mercy. May that be true for us as we affirm you as our King and confess we trust in you. Amen.